Right then, well, the Old Testament portion of our daily readings that we just partaking of together comes from Proverbs in chapter 6. And one of the themes of the book of Proverbs is that of the sluggard or the slothful. And Proverbs chapter 6 is the first occasion where we read of this in the book of Proverbs. And so what I'd like to do is to spend a few moments looking at this theme in order to obtain encouragement and example to ourselves. The word sluggard or slothful occurs 14 times in the book of Proverbs, the Hebrew word. And so it is a theme there that we need to look at. So then we go to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? And so the ant is used to illustrate the point here that an ant has no authority over him in terms of an instructor or somebody telling him what to do and how to do it. The ant just gets on and does it, providing meat in the summer and gathering food in the harvest. The characteristic of an ant is that it's very diligent, very tiny creature, but very, very diligent indeed, and providing for the food, the necessary food. It's interesting to notice here that the words used are feminine. It says, providing her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Now, why are we told then of these things in terms of a woman, a female aspect? Well, perhaps one solution is in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, where we read of the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman. Going back, I believe, to the book of Ruth, who we're told was a virtuous woman. And we're not going to look at the whole chapter, just pick out a couple of verses. Verse 15, it says there, wrong chapter. Verse 15, it says, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. And so we've got this spirit of wisdom, the wisdom personified here, the virtuous woman, and we're told that she buys this field in verse 16 and plants a vineyard, and she's very diligent in her business. She brings her food from afar, she gives meat to her household, and again in verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not of the bread of idleness. So she's very diligent. She's not slothful. She's not idle. But she's nevertheless showing forth the characteristic of kindness and virtue as described in this chapter. Just turning now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we read here again of this aspect of providing food to the household. And here it's very plainly a symbolic picture that we're given. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this particular faithful and wise servant then, in verse 45, made provision for his household to give them meat in due season. And, I believe that this is a a parable. It's not a literal event that took place. And we're told that the faithful and wise servant was appointed by the Lord, in verse 45, ruler over his household, in the absence of the Lord. And so we've got this other aspect here. And of course, the principle is there for ourselves, that we need to provide ourselves with meat in due season. Of course, the meat of the word is what we look towards. And we seek to provide that to the brethren and sisters and those around us, exhorting them to hold fast in the things of the truth. And just a final passage in connection with this, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 brings to our attention to this point that we've just been talking about. The food that we seek after isn't the bread that perisheth, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, but it's the food of the word. Jesus said, "My meat and my drink is to do the Father's will." And it should be for us as well, that that's where primary efforts are exerted, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says there, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and in the doctrine." So we need then to labour in the word and doctrine. And this comes out again in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so here we're introduced to this workman. And the work that the workman has to perform is to study to show himself approved unto God. And the word translated study here implies effort, something that you do with zeal, and it takes effort and diligence. We're told to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. And it says a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, if you have a workman around at your house to do particular work, and you find you leave him to it, and you come back at the end of the day and see what work he's done, and you find that actually he's done nothing apart from drink tea from your best bone china cups, then you wouldn't be very pleased. You'd think that workman would need to be ashamed because he'd done no work. And that's the principle, that those who don't do anything aren't those who give pleasure to God. We're told in the book of Proverbs, which we might look at later, but we're told in the book of Proverbs that without faith it is impossible to please God. And that's the overriding principle, that faith is counted to us for righteousness. And without faith we cannot please God. But when you look at the context of Hebrews 11, it's all about people who did things. I don't know if you noticed that before. When you look at Hebrews 11, they're all people who did things, and they were blessed by being given a place in this this description of some of those who'll be in the kingdom. So looking then to Proverbs chapter 6 again, and verse 9, if I can find the reference again, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9. It says there that, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man." And so if we're not diligent in our business, we won't be blessed with an increase of harvest. That's a basic idea here. But we're told, "How long wilt thou sleep when thou wilt arise out of thy sleep?" And so the exhortation is not to sleep. Because if we sleep, our poverty will come. And we can apply that to the spiritual aspect as well, that if we spend our time sleeping spiritually, without being alert to the things that are going on around us, then our poverty will come at the end, at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're rejected and as an armed man slaying his victims. If we don't do things, if we don't show our faith in our works, then we can't expect blessings from our Heavenly Father. So we've got this aspect of sleeping and not sleeping. You just turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We read there in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, and chambering and wantonness, or strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfil the lust thereof. And so the exhortation applies to ourselves today, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now is not the time to rest and to sleep, but rather it's a time to be diligent in the service of God. And so we turn over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says there, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Actually, we should go in at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And so we have this wonderful principle then, that those who sleep do so in the darkness of the night. And those who are awake to the things of the truth are awake during that night, the darkness of a Gentile night, as it were, as you look forward to the rising of the Sun of Righteousness to bring a new day of righteousness in the service of God. And so then we've got this exhortation not to sleep. Actually, the point I was going to make in Romans chapter 9, just go back there to Romans chapter 9. Sorry, I forgot this point I was going to make. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 and 23. Show that we need to be walking as in the day, it says in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and so on. In other words, we need to live the standards of the kingdom today. We need to live the standards of the kingdom in our daily living. And it's very interesting to think about this aspect, that in some ways, we're ahead of our times. You know, sometimes people say to us that, oh, you're Christadelphians, you're too old-fashioned, using a funny translation of the Bible, and, you know, you're old-fashioned. But in actual fact, it's not true. We're ahead of our times, really, because we're living, or trying to live, the standards of the kingdom now. And so it's a sobering thought that we need to live the kingdom in our mortal days. And the principles of the kingdom, and then we'll be granted an entry into that kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Well, I'd like to move on and look at Proverbs chapter 24 for the time being. I just want to look at this a couple of other proverbs and some other principles that come out in the connection with this sluggard, this man who can't be bothered to do anything. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vine of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and a stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And then it goes on again to that same aspect that we've just been looking at. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. So we can see that these words of Proverbs chapter 6 are reused in Proverbs chapter 24. And we see this situation in verse 30 to 32 that he was the man who had not kept his vineyard. And so it was all grown over. It wasn't suitable for bearing fruit at all. It was all grown over. And the wall was broken down. And we know what the wall was for. It was to keep the animals out and to be a place of safety. And the wall, we think of the boundaries of the ecclesia, as it were. We need to build up a wall, as it were, in order to provide safety, as it were, in the ecclesia. Once the wall is taken down, there's no barrier between us and the world. And so if there's no barrier between us and the world, then the danger is we become part of the world. Just turning back over then to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 now. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of a sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So here's another passage which is quite plain in it's teaching that if we don't do anything, then we won't have food to eat. If we don't do anything, we won't have the things of this world's goods, as it were. But we need to be diligent and so be made fat, as it says. And then we think of a couple of other passages that describe the same thing. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent make rich. You know, we're told that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a diligence involved in our work in the truth. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. If we don't labour in the word and in the doctrine, as it were, then we'll find ourselves being in poverty spiritually. You think of the ecclesia at Laodicea. They thought they had abundance of wealth and this world's goods, but the Lord tells them that you don't realise that you're in poverty. And so that's what happens to those who aren't diligent in the things of the truth. You enter into spiritual poverty. And again, in Proverbs chapter 14, and Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, it says there that in all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And you know, you do get people like that, that they're forever talking and speaking about things, and perhaps even giving intentions to do things. You get people like that. It's all talk and no action, is the saying. And here's the principle. The talk of the lips endeth the pin. If all you do is talk about something and do it, you're not going to benefit from it. And so in all labour there is profit. And the profit ultimately is those who labour in the word and the doctrine being able to be granted into the kingdom to come. And then finally, in context of this, Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3. Verse 2 for context. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh to the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. So you can tell whether somebody's a fool or not. In that there's a multitude of words, and they don't actually do anything. And so a dream comes to the multitude of business. That vision that we set our hearts on, that we want to become like. You know, if you've got the five-year plan that people talk about. If you have a five-year plan, we're trying to anticipate where we're going to be in 5 years. And so we need to be diligent that ensuring that the dream that we have, that plan that we have, will come to fruition. And of course, ultimately, the idea is that we have life in the kingdom to come. We're going to turn over to Proverbs chapter 20 now. Sometimes there's a reason why we don't want to do things or can't do things. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. It says there, the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore, he beg in harvest and have nothing. And so he wouldn't go out and be uncomfortable in the cold weather to plough and to do his duties. There's a reason why he didn't do what he was intending to or what is expected of him. There's a reason why he had no harvest, and that's that he didn't plough, and the reason is because of the cold. He didn't want the uncomfortableness of being cold. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We read here, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the ways, a lion in the streets. And so he does nothing. He doesn't go out because he thinks I might be eaten by a lion. And that's an excuse that he uses not to go out and do things. And it's always easy, isn't it, brothers and sisters, if you've got a particular thing that needs to be done. And we don't perhaps particularly want to do it. We find that there's always an excuse. There's always an excuse not to do things. We have the same attitude in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. As I say, there's always a reason why not to do something. But yet, we always find time to do the things that we want to do. So Matthew chapter 25 then, and in verse 24, the parable here is the parable of the householder in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling to a far country, and calleth his own servants, and delivered them his goods. To give one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. And then we find that these individuals use their talents in particular ways. And the commendation was given in verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And again in verse 23, the same thing is spoken. But then we come to verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, Here thou hast designed. And his Lord said unto him in verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather what I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to give my money to the exchangers, and that then on my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And you see the point here, brothers and sisters, that this man was given a talent and he just buried it. He did nothing with it, he just buried it. And he was slothful, it says, because all he did is dig a hole and put the talent in there. That's all he did. He didn't do anything. And so it didn't yield an increase. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 27, Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. See, the point is, the exchangers are those who increase money. Our modern equivalent, I suppose, would be the bank. And the principle is, if there's a job in the truth, or there's work in the truth that we can't do, you know, whether it's old age, infirmity, sickness, whatever the reason is, if we find ourselves in a position where we've got this talent, but we feel we can't do anything with it to bring forth fruit, what we do is that we use it to support others. And that's the point of verse 27. It's like giving money to the bank and then supporting the bank, as it were, so that they can produce a profit, and then hopefully we benefit from that as well. But that's the point, that if you can't do something in the truth, or you can't do anything in the truth because of whatever reason, then what you need to do is to support those who do, to support those who can. And then there will be an increase of the master's money, and he would receive it with usury. Where are we now? Just looking at this this aspect. Time's moving on, so we'll skip forward to look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. First of all, Hebrews chapter 6. Just continuing this theme of the need for diligence, as it were. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Verse 10 for context. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that he be not slothful. You see, that's that word again. We're not slothful, but followers of them who faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we've got this aspect then that the true believers are not slothful, but followers of those who inherit the promises. Another principle comes out in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11. It says there, Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall into the same example of unbelief. And so the day of rest is a day that's to come, as described in this chapter. Verse 9, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And so we're looking forward to a day of rest then, when our mortal labours will be over. And there is a point that comes out, that if we're not doing anything in our lives now, then the time of rest won't be much good to us, because we haven't made ourselves tired, as it were, by working hard. We have to labour first, and then the reward of our labours is that we'll be given that day of rest when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as I say, the beginning of a new day again, a day of rest. Just turn over then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, there's another principle that comes out here. You see, we often say in the context of our preaching activities that, well, you know, we don't have anybody interested, or we have very few people who are interested in the things of the truth. we might be discouraged and think that our activities are wasting, just a waste of time, because nobody's going to listen anyway. But the point is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So we should still go out and to preach and to, you know, I know it's more difficult now with shutdown, but we should have that spirit that we want to be diligent in the things of the truth. Be steadfast and move. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it doesn't, the end results doesn't matter. You know, talking about the work, the apostle says at the beginning of Corinthians that those who sow the seed, but God gives the increase, we're told. He is the one that gives the increase. So as long as we're engaging ourselves in his word, his work rather, we don't really need to be concerned about the results. God will bring the results himself. And we need just to be diligent and don't be put off by the seeming lack of results for our labours. Just turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 then. We've alluded back to this passage a number of times. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so you've got to believe that God exists for us to start off with, but also that he's a rewarder to those who use diligence. Notice that. Diligently seek him. And we made the point earlier that all of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 are men that did things as a consequence of their faith. Verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." You see, he had that faith and then he acted it out. He did things. In verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out, went out and not knowing whether he went." Verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed." And you can go on to this chapter. That it's all about doing things that show the faith that we have. Now, of course, there is a very important principle in Galatians in chapter 2. There's a very important principle here that we cannot earn salvation through works, because we can never do perfect works. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Because nobody can keep that law. And so it was a ministry of condemnation that brought about a knowledge of sin. And so the law condemned and pointed people's attention back to the promises that God made to Abraham. And those promises, they can have hope. And so there is that principle. Whilst we must be diligent and engaging in the work of the Lord, showing our faith, as James tells us, we find that we cannot earn salvation. We cannot labour and then say we're entitled to it as wages. We can't do that. We can only throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, as it were, that our faith might be counted as righteousness, and that therefore we might be granted a reward for our works, namely life in the kingdom to come. But just finally now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, where we begin to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, of course, is one of the most well-known passages in our midst. We all know Isaiah 53. And so we have this reference to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going at verse 10. "Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And where it says the travail of his soul there, the word travail is a word for labour. It's translated 25 times in the Old Testament as labour. And so he's saying he shall see of the labour of his soul and be satisfied. And we think of the labour of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if there's anybody who might have thought that there was no real benefit to his work, you know, on the face of things, humanly speaking, when he was lifted up upon the cross, there was failure because he'd come to his own and they rejected him and lifted him up upon the cross and had him crucified and slain. And it would seem to be that they rejected him and that his work was a failure. But actual fact, of course, that wasn't the case at all. In actual fact, the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ was the victory that he had over the world. And he took sin to the cross, as it were, and destroyed it, and destroyed that which has the power of death in himself. And so we think of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ then, that it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was raised from the dead. The cross of Christ wasn't the end of his life in the true sense, in the fullest sense. He is raised from the dead to glory and honour and immortality. And then what we must do then is seek to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, so that when he sees the travail of his soul, and it says in verse 10, when he shall see his seed and prolong his days, that we might be part of that great multitude that he sees when he looks at the consequence of the travail of his soul. So we need to be diligent then, brothers and sisters, in our service in the things of the truth. And then when we come to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a man who did that. And we therefore must go and do likewise and seek to give glory to his name.